Good morning. Today's passage is Colossians 4, 2-6. This can be found in the Church Bibles on page 1100. And Colossians 4, starting from verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Thanks very much, Ether. Be wonderful if you can keep that passage open as we look at it now, and I'm going to pray for us as we begin. Think about the song that we sang earlier. I want to be like Jesus, to walk and talk like Jesus. I want to be like one who follows him. Lord, we pray that those words might be true of us this morning. We want to be like your son, our dear Saviour. We want to be like him in every situation. We pray, Lord, that this morning, as we hear your word, this would help us and encourage us to do exactly that, to be like Jesus. So as we come to your word now, may we be encouraged by what we hear, strengthened by what we hear, challenged by what we hear, so that we might be like Jesus, we pray, for your glory's sake. Amen. I'm sure you're familiar with the well-known phrase, every day is a school day. That is, every day we are always learning something new. Well, for the Christian, we might say every day is a mission day. Every day we are a witness to the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Now, it seems good timing that we have this passage this morning, not long after our mission week, and as we finish the Hope Explored course. And it would be very easy to think that a passage like this only helps us get ready for those kind of church events. But actually, it's here to remind us that every day is a mission day. Every day we are a witness to the Lord Jesus. Effectively, we can say we are always on mission. You see, proclaiming the gospel is not a light switch that we sort of turn on when our outreach events draw near, and then we turn off when those same events are over. No, it's more like perhaps an industrial switch that once turned on should never be turned off again. See, once saved by Christ, we are now and always, until the day we die, on mission. And as the title of our sermon says, we're thinking about evangelism for everyone. Now, the New Testament teaches us that an evangelist is a specific designated word ministry, a gifting that certain people are called to. We see that when we look at somewhere like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Perhaps a modern example is Rico Tice, who we've seen in the Hope Explored videos. But that doesn't mean that we are exempt from telling people about Jesus. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, the overseer of the church in Ephesus, do the work of an evangelist. And again, this is not just confined to church leaders. Perhaps the most quoted verse for speaking about Jesus is 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Said to all believers, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You see, evangelism, telling people about Jesus, is a task for every believer. Now, of course, we must see this truth in the context of our passage. Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, as we've seen, a young, threatened church by false teachers who have claimed that spiritual fullness comes from moving on from Jesus. But Paul has countered this. He paints this grand reality of Jesus, that he is supreme, Lord over everything. Remember our illustration, it's on the picture behind the words, of the residents of Rio de Janeiro, who no matter what they do or where they go, they see that great towering statue of Christ the Redeemer over them. A reminder that Jesus is Lord over our lives. And the Apostle Paul says that the spiritual fullness and maturity is not found moving on from Jesus, but remaining in him and growing in him. Having this union with Christ and under his sovereign rule shapes then the way that we live, especially with our many relationships with other people. As Paul has mentioned, the marital relationship, the parental relationship, the employment relationship. This morning we turn to the final relationship mentioned, which is the outsider or the non-Christian. But perhaps also in the case of the Colossae, we might also consider the false teacher as well. How should we live under the lordship of Christ with those who don't believe the gospel? Well, hopefully we'll see from 2 points how we should live. So here's the first thing for us. Under the lordship of Christ, we should be persistent in our prayers for outsiders. Be persistent in your prayers for outsiders. Look with me at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, the idea behind this word devote is that of sort of persisting. This is perhaps a general principle consistent with the Apostle Paul when he tells other churches to do something similar. So we see in the church of Philippi, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Or to the church in Thessalonica, Paul simply says, pray continually. Likewise, the church in Colossae was to devote themselves to prayer. With Christ as Lord, they were to persist in praying to God. Now, very often in life, we can get into all kinds of habits, both good and bad. You can bite your nails, you pick at a scab, chew your hair, twirl your hair maybe. I can't do that. Or perhaps even maybe more unpleasant, you squeeze your spots. Nice, eh? But you might also do some good habits, like, you stay hydrated, you get your daily exercise, or, you've got a sensible bedtime, something like that. Now, such routines become normal life, then second nature almost. And that's true of the Christian prayer life, whether it's first century Colossae or modern day Banstead. Prayer life must be habitual, routine, but not sort of robotic and ritualistic. It requires a joyful desire to regularly speak to the Lord and knowing that actually prayer really does work as well, knowing its effectiveness. And we might think of it like being kind of like proactive and reactive. So proactive being kind of planned prayer when we wake up every morning or when we go to bed, before we go to bed, maybe around the dinner table with our family. But there also should be a sort of reactive response also, praying for people and their circumstances as soon as they're made aware of them, praying with someone there and then. A few years back, I worked with a church minister who was a really great example of someone whose first response or instinct was to pray. As concerns and issues were made known, he would say, can I pray for you now? Now, in my weakness, I have done a poor job in following that example. It's so easy to say, I'll be praying for you, and then you kind of never get around to doing it. Or you sort of just, if it's a text, you just kind of reply with the prayer emoji. But it's much better to say face to face, let me pray to you now. Or if we do send a text, we say, pray now. And doing it there and then. That is a lesson I need to learn What about you? Now, Paul says that this persistent prayer requires both watchfulness and thankfulness. Again, we could see these sort of requirements in general terms, but I suspect Paul has in mind the situation the Colossian church was in. We've already seen his warning back in chapter 2 not to be deceived or taken captive by false teaching. So there is a need to be alert and awake to the dangers of circumstances of the day. So are we watchful, awake of what is happening in our world? You know, are there concerns within Banstead, with our schools or council? What are the big stories that are in our national news? What bills are trying to be passed in Parliament? What's happening in the church? What's going on in other denominations? Are we aware and awake to the false teachers of our day? How is the persecuted church faring? You see, it's important that we stay on top of such news to know what to pray for. But you see, our prayers should not just consist of kind of petitions or requests. Actually, it's good practice that we begin with thanksgiving and praise. That's what the Apostle Paul does. We see that in chapter 1, where Paul prays and thankfulness direct him to pray for the Colossians. Praise is ever the companion of persistent prayer. One fuels the other. So what are the things to be thankful in your life? Lead with those before getting to your petitions. I think I said a few weeks ago in another sermon, look back before you look forwards. Give thanks and then turn to prayer. Now, as we're saying, a lot of this is sort of general principle for how to kind of equip us to be better prayers. Helpful frameworks, practices that kind of help us to be persistent, to keep praying, and also make it worthwhile as well. But we see actually that Paul gets specific in verses 3 and 4. He says, "And pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." Now, it's very interesting, isn't it, that Paul doesn't ask for an opened jail cell. We might think that. Perhaps that's our first thought. Pray that I might be released from prison. And I think actually that shapes the way that we pray, particularly for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. It isn't necessarily to pray for freedom, although there's no reason why we shouldn't be praying for that. And of course, as Stu's mentioned, it makes me think of those who are enslaved by with the brick kilns in Lahore, those seeking to be redeemed. And of course, that is good, and we must help where we can. But more so, we want to be praying that they might have opportunities to proclaim Jesus to those who enslave them, to the outsider. That's what Paul asks for, an open door to the message of the gospel. He wants to share the gospel with his captors, his fellow prisoners. An opportunity to share the mystery of Christ, which is the great truth that Gentiles, non-Jews, can share in the eternal promises of God. He wants to be able to proclaim it clearly so that people understand. He doesn't want the message to be obscured by complexity and difficulty. He wants it open, simple, clear. And you see, Paul is just so wonderfully infectious here, hopeful, inspirational. He's not looking for freedom himself, but freedom for his message. Not broken chains, but open doors. Even being in a in a prison cell doesn't dampen his spirits. He has such enthusiasm further to proclaim the gospel. Think about his words in 2 Timothy 2. "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. See, even in the face of persecution, we can be praying for opportunities, open doors for the gospel. Praying for our church pastors, our mission partners, and also our brothers and sisters all across the globe. You see, pray that they might proclaim the gospel to the outsider and that they come to know Jesus for themselves. And just think how transforming that would be for those brick kiln workers. For the enslavers becoming believers. That would be transforming. We can pray that same prayer for our own lives as well, can we not? That God may open a door for us to proclaim the same message to the outsider. Whether it's a family, whether it's a neighbour, whether it's a colleague, whether it's a friend. That should be a persistent part of our prayer life. And that is, as Paul has been putting it in chapter 3, rightly setting our minds on things above. Having a heavenly perspective. But if the Lord is gracious in giving us those opportunities to share the gospel, then we need to act rightly as his witnesses. And so this takes us to our second point this morning. So under the Lordship of Christ, the second thing, we be wise in your witness towards outsiders. Be wise in your witness towards outsiders. Look with me at verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. You see, Christian witness involves two things. How we act towards outsiders and how we speak with outsiders. We might say it's how we walk and how we talk. And Paul says that our witness requires wisdom. We're to act and speak wisely towards outsiders. Those outside the church present to us both an opportunity, but also a risk, a danger. Dangerous because they are detrimental. They can be detrimental. They're part of their culture can have a detrimental influence. Paul has warned of Christless religion and Christless spirituality. And the Colossians needed to be wary of these false teachers and their sway. Think about Cecilia, our fictitious first century fruit seller. We've imagined her to help us understand the Colossi problem. She needed to act wisely around those people who spoke falsely. And we should do the same to anyone who makes wrong claims about the gospel today. Now, I'm kind of cautious in saying this, but as Christians, we mustn't be overly trusting of outsiders. And please don't hear me wrong when I say that. We want to be loving and welcoming and not suspicious. But we don't always know people's intentions. So it's wise to be cautious and careful. But the Greco-Roman world offered its own risks of irreligion and idolatry. For one, the risk of falling back into the old life, putting back on the old self, and setting your mind not on earthly things, but back to earthly things. And we can see that danger today, can't we? Getting sucked into the drinking culture with our colleagues or sports teams. Getting caught up with activists and their human ideologies, whether it's the sort of bro culture or the feminist movement. Hanging out with sort of political enthusiasts who rely too heavily on government and politicians. They're so invested in party politics. Or even going out with a non-Christian. I've seen that problem many times. Even within my own family, I've seen the negative effects of dating an unbeliever. See, in all these cases, they have that detrimental impact on us. And so wisdom is needed to help us navigate those dangers. But the outsider also presents to us a great opportunity to share the gospel, both by how we walk and how we talk. And although the world is indeed a dangerous place, we're not to be like those sort of medieval monks who try to kind of cut themselves off from the culture in their sort of isolated monasteries. No, we're to live wisely in and amongst outsiders. You know, we're living in the last days before Jesus returns. So now is the time of opportunity, the season of opportunity, to be that wise witness, to take the opportunity to live out the gospel. And living out the gospel is so kind of countercultural, it stands out remarkably. You know, like a wine stain on a white cloth, or a shining light in the darkness. It's noticeably different to all around. We stand out, almost odd, or kind of weird, or strange. But it's not sort of repellent or repugnant. It's just so wonderfully attractive because it's so different. It's just not seen anywhere else because it's unique living. Well, what does that look like? Well, I think we go back to chapter 3. It's putting on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. Many of the things, again, that we were singing about in that second song this morning. I have a great friend who's now a church minister. He's a few years younger than I am. And I was his youth leader a while ago now at our home church. His testimony is quite remarkable. But I remember him telling me that one thing that sort of convinced him about the Christian faith was coming to youth group every Friday and seeing how people treated one another. Whether youth leader or young person, it was an utter contrast to the outside world. And perhaps there's a lesson for us youth leaders, young people here at Christchurch Banstead, to see the sort of same impact of that godly living, to understand what that can have on the non-Christian who come every Friday. Perhaps especially those who are particularly young, those in year 6 and year 7. Now they say that actions speak louder than words. I'm not sure if that's true of our Christian witness, but it certainly has a vital role to play. So think how you should act in the office meeting, at the family wedding, at the neighbour's party, as you go out shopping, when you're driving your kids and their mates, or when we're out for a coffee with a friend. In your living, take the opportunity of being a wise witness of Jesus. Of course, words also greatly matter when it comes to our witness and evangelism. We need to share the gospel because it's through the good news, it's through God's word that people come to Christ. In verse 6, Paul says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." You know, we can treat our conversations, kind of gospel conversations perhaps, a little bit like water and oil. So we have sort of perhaps gospel conversations here and normal conversations here, but they don't sort of really mix. But actually it should be more like water and squash. You know, you put them together, they blend. Paul wants us to mix our conversations so that all our words are witness. He says we must sprinkle our conversations with grace. This means that our replies, when confronted by sort of rude or crude words or horrible actions, actually we respond with grace, not with harshness. We won't repay expletive with expletive. We'll be calm, settled, measured, and full of grace. It also means that throughout our normal conversations, the gospel will be ever present. Jesus will get mentioned. And just as we say to the Christian, "Can I pray for you?" we can also say to the non-Christian the same very thing, "Can I pray for you?" It will become a part of our everyday conversation. In God's goodness, he may open a door for you to speak about the Lord Jesus, to share the wonderful news of the gospel and perhaps even invite them along to our Sunday services at church. Now, just as any good chef would season their food with salt, Paul also wants us to season our conversations. Now, some commentators see this salt as sort of maybe wit or sort of know-how, but actually I think I would call it wisdom. I've been taught by someone in Connect a fun way to distinguish between sort of wisdom and intelligence. Intelligence is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. But you see, that's the usefulness of seasoning our conversations with wisdom. Paul says, we'll know how to answer everyone. You see, we can have great extensive Bible knowledge, memorized verses, clear comprehension of those sort of deep theological matters. But that's no good if we don't have the grace and wisdom in our conversations. Wisdom helps us to know what to say and what not to say to people. Perhaps to move forward if we recognize that they want a bit more, but also holding back if so that they don't get swamped. To say the right thing so that people feel comforted and not patronized. And this, joined by grace, will show to the outsider Christ in all his goodness and splendor. Well, what a joy then it is that we can all be involved in evangelism, in our witness, in our walk and talk with outsiders. Evangelism is for everyone. And so with that in mind, and under the lordship of Christ, let's endeavor to have godly relationships with outsiders. Let's be persistent in our prayers for them and be wise in our witness to them. And I think our hope is that in his mercy and grace, God might use our prayers and witness to bring many sons and daughters into his kingdom. So let's indeed be praying for that, for the sake of his good name and glory. Let me do that now in prayer. Our Father God, we do thank you for the wonderful privilege it is to pray to you, and then we get to do that daily. Help us to be persistent in our prayers, to keep praying, especially for the outsider, those that we love and are known dear to us, that we would love to see in your kingdom. We pray for an open door in those conversations with them to share Jesus. Pray also, Lord, that you might help us to live like Jesus in our witness, to act like him, to be like him in every situation. Give us the wisdom that we need. Give us understanding. Help us to know the situations that we go into and to deal with them and react to them the right way. Guard us against sin, we pray, Lord. May your goodness show forth in us, we pray, as we live to serve you under Christ's lordship. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.